everybody, I think I'll just go home. After, because I'm completely filled by that message. It was terrific. It was just, thank you, Pastor Ford. It was great meeting you, and I know some of your friends, and they didn't admit they knew you till tonight. So, but there's one thing you aren't dead. You aren't like those flowers. You delivered that with the Spirit and power, and thank you so much for it. And for all of you from Tedeleste that are moving to Chicago, it's not easy out there, you know. It's a tremendous privilege and joy to be here as always and to be hosted by the loving hospitality of Pastor Timothy and Joan and the team and the congregation here. And I see lots of familiar faces from Tedeleste and from, this is my old stomping grounds when I first started down here. My first message was a few hundred yards away from here in 1978. I had some kind of cleats on my shoes and I kept walking back on the floor and it was obnoxious sounding, but it was a 10-minute introduction and November 18th, 1978. So now I'm pushing 40 from the other side with the truck. But we also have here tonight some Tennesseans. Now, the Chicagoans we've met. Now I know why you got all your joy. You have a shepherd, a pastor that cranks out the word. And that was like a whole living epistle of Philippians tonight. It's tremendous. Like I said, I just might go home. But I really appreciate being here with all of you. It's a tremendous pleasure, and I look forward to it. This is the one message a year I get nervous about because I want to serve the Lord right and for your sake. Back home, it's kind of comfortable and always a joy also. We also have some folks from Tennessee here tonight that have come all the way up here to hear Pastor Ford. And to be at the conference. And the Bartons and the Keys are here. I don't see them, but I know they're here somewhere. And that includes Jeremy Key, who is the creator and sustainer of our new website. So if you ever do tune into that, he's the genius behind that. Good to have you all here. I received ruminations of a Christocentrist as the topic to speak on tonight. Now, when Pastor Timothy gives me a topic, and he usually gives me a few months in advance, I take that as an assignment. And it's a serious one. I take it as from the Lord. So I began to search to find frantically a Christocentrist that I could interview and ask him about his ruminations. But first, I had to look up the word rumination. I thought it was where I used to be, which is ruination, but rumination is what a ruminant does, and you all knew that, a ruminant. But a ruminant is, and I looked this up in my favorite dictionary, American Heritage College Dictionary, 5th edition, a ruminant does rumination, and it's any of various hoofed, even-toed, usually horned animals of the suborder Ruminantia, such as, Pastor Ford knows that because he watches the Discovery Channel. And that includes cattle, deer, antelopes, giraffes, and they're all characterized as having a stomach divided into four compartments, and they chew a cud, and everybody in Indiana knows about chewing a cud, that consists of plant food that's regurgitated when it's partly digested. So far, I'm not getting much help on the word rumination. But a second definition from the American Heritage College Dictionary, oh, there you guys are, was metaphorical. But it said, wait a minute, first, there's other animals that are ruminants, and that includes camels, alpacas, and llamas. Well, I wasn't able to interview an irrational creature about his ruminations. After all, a llama can't be Christocentric, or can he? at least not rationally or consciously, not until, maybe, the coming age, when all creation will be emancipated from its slavery to corruption, and when we will go out with joy, says Isaiah 55:11-12, and be led out in peace, and when the mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands, when evergreens will grow instead of thorn bushes, and when myrtles will sprout up where nettles once grew. And then Isaiah said, these are all events that will bring great honor to Yahweh's name. And Yahweh's name just happens to be Yeshua, Jesus. The Hebrew name Yeshua means salvation. And perhaps a llama won't be Christocentric until that time. And when upon us who fear His name, says the Scriptures, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings, and we will break out leaping like calves released from the stall. Malachi 4:2. Ruminating calves. So I was at a loss. I really was at a loss. Then I discovered that ruminate has a more metaphorical meaning. And I always say thank God for the rule of metaphor, especially studying the book of Revelation, which I've been doing for a year and a half now. So ruminate means to turn a matter over and over in the mind. Like a calf chews a cud. It means to reflect on over and over again. So it means the act of thinking about something in a sustained fashion. And it means the act or process of chewing a cud again, which is food regurgitated from the first stomach to the mouth of a ruminant and chewed again. So it seems that ruminants, as they're called, in God's creation are equipped with the ability to chew as part of the act of thorough metabolism, and therefore to convert what they receive into power and energy and life. Your words were found by me, and I devoured them. And your words came to be to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, said Jeremiah. Because he said, I'm honored to be called by your name, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Okay, I got rumination squared away, but I still needed to find a Christocentrist who was intelligent and reasonable and who could tell me of his ruminations and his thoughts and his or her reflections, his or her thinking in a sustained fashion. Tell me about my personal Savior, Jesus Christ, who is an absolute Savior, who saves to the uttermost, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of those who believe, in 1 Timothy 4:10, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Tell me your ruminations, if I can find a Christocentrist, about my Savior, who is presently crowned with glory and honor, and who is waiting for all his enemies to become a footrest for his spike-scarred feet, and who by the grace of God has tasted death for every man. I sought for a Christocentrist to tell me his ruminations, his reflections, his sustained thinking about my Savior, the one whose purpose is to bring many sons to glory, the one who did not come to be served, but to serve, and he said, I offer my life as a ransom for many. And who, in fact, gave himself a ransom for all. A testimony of which this ransom's testimony is now being told. 1 Timothy 2:5. the man Christ Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, who gave Himself a ransom for all, the testimony of which is to be born in its own seasons. And now is that season. Now is that time. I sought a Christocentrist so that I could ask him or her of his ruminations of Jesus, who was not Christocentric, but patrocentric, centered in his Father, in love with his Father, dedicated utterly to doing the will of God his Father, who accomplished that will perfectly by his obedience to the extent of death, even death by crucifixion, so that God his Father has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, so that at the name Jesus, every knee will genuflect in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every mouth will pledge allegiance, as Isaiah 45:23 says in this verse that's alluded to, pledge allegiance to his Lordship, acknowledging openly that Yahweh is Yeshua, the Lord, which in the Old Testament always is all caps, L-O-R-D. Yahweh is always the translation. Yahweh is Jesus. Every knee genuflects. Every tongue acknowledges. I sought to find a Christocentrist who would tell me of the one whose name Jesus means salvation, because as the angel said in his birth announcement, he saves his people from their sins. Whose obedience is like that of the ruminating ox, which is a type of the Gospel of Mark. Like that of a lamb without spot, who redeemed us from the vain traditions practiced by our ancestors, by his blood. Is there not a Christocentrist to be found who will tell me of his ruminations so that I may also think of Jesus my Lord in a sustained fashion, so that I may call up from my memory thoughts of him to reflect upon him again and again, to think in a sustained way and to reflect over and over, as the word says in Hebrews, kata noeo, think over and over again, ruminate on the apostle, capital A apostle, the one sent by the Father on a divine mission to secure eternal redemption, and the high priest of our confession, the high priest appointed by God the Father to mediate the fullness of God to us forever. Tell me those ruminations, that I may consider him whose unwavering fidelity to his Father was undaunted, despite the hostility that he endured by the very ones whom he came to redeem, who endured the unspeakable horrors of the cross and the existential hell of the damned because of the joy of the beatific vision before him. A vision which included God being all in all. Tell me of your ruminations of him if I could find a Christocentrist. So that I can become a man too, whose mind would be stayed on him. For the scripture says, God will keep him in shalom, shalom, double peace, intense peace, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in him. In other words, he gives us faith, and the faith is in the object, Jesus Christ, who never changes, and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the beauty and value of faith is that it receives the stability of its object. If I could find a Christocentrist, I would ask her or him. And I sought frantically to find one so that I too may think of him always. So that God would sustain the act of the gift of faith in him, and so that he could transfer his faithfulness to me. For if we are faithful, it's only because we live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, which continues in us. And I don't frustrate the grace of God to think that fidelity and faithfulness comes from any other place. Tell me about him so that I can live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me so that I, like his willing slave Paul, could be inwardly corralled by the love of Christ. That love that surpasses any human way of knowing. That love whose dimensions encompass all mankind and even all of divine creation. So that I could resolve no longer to know any man, especially the man Christ Jesus, according to the paltry means of the flesh. So that I too could recognize that if any person is in Christ, the new creation of which Jesus Christ is the beginning, in Revelation 3:14, has already begun. If any man, any person, in Christ, and as Pastor Ford rightly said in such a beautiful exegetical message that also was powerful in the Holy Spirit, what a combination that is to have someone with the exegetical exact teaching of the original language and the power of the Holy Spirit. Chicago ought to be very thankful that they have James Ford in its midst, preaching the Word of God with power, like we heard it tonight. And America should be glad, because it's the power of the Word like that that's the stability of a nation and just might be the very thing holding back catastrophe from our nation. I sought for a Christocentrist. So that I could know if any person in Christ, it simply says new creation. That means the new creation has already started. You're already the harbingers of the age to come. Anyone who believes in him has life now. That means life of the coming endless age now. Any person in Christ, that's all I need to know, in Christ. There's the new creation in evidence. I want to be like Paul and know that and have the love of Christ so master me because I believe that if one died for all, then all died. That means one died representing all, so all died. What's left for them all then but to be made alive? And all these things are from God, as Paul went on to say. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. I sought a Christocentrist in preparation for this message so I could know of his ruminations about my Savior. So that I could know Jesus as the beginning of that new creation and over which he is the ruler, and that the new creation will culminate by God, the immanent Trinity, being all in all. Could I find a Christocentrist who would share with me the ruminations of his heart on the person who is the eternal Logos who became flesh? He became a man, but notice what it says in John 1:14. He became flesh. He became matter. to lift up everything of the material creation out of its mess. He became flesh, so that he could become one flesh with his bride, the church. And so that he could fill up all things with himself, as Ephesians 1:21-23 says. So that he would not only be the sum of all divine reality, the fullness of the Godhead residing in him bodily, but the sum of all true humanity, because he's the only truly human being. And anyone in Christ is now truly human in him. He sums up all divine reality, but he also sums up all creaturely reality. The one under whose headship God will recapitulate everything. And by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, no, by the blood of his cross, to reconcile everything in the heavens and the earth, in the visible and invisible, I said everything to him. Colossians 1:20 in connection with Ephesians 1:10. Could I find a Christocentrist who would tell me of his reflections on the one who, having been risen from the dead and caused to ascend in glory to heaven, where he sits on his Father's throne until that happy and glorious day, when he comes, when he appears, and when he appears, we will appear with him in glory, as Colossians 3:4 says. Because we all read our own obits. You died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, you will also appear with him in glory. I have to believe in evolution because it says we know not yet the form we're going to take, which means we're going to go to a higher form. I don't know what I'm going to be yet, but I do know this, when I see him, I shall be like him. Now I'm the cocoon, then I'm the butterfly. There must be something there. He rose, he ascended. When he appears in glory, we appear with him in glory. And when he effects the restoration of all things, one man at the gate was healed by Peter and John's prayer. And they said, this man stands in front of you completely restored and whole. Not by anything we've done, but in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. But later on, they went on to say, who is now in heaven, and he's being entertained there for a time, in heaven, until he returns for the restoration of all things. Apokatastasis panton. See this man? Once all bent up, now complete and whole. He's going to do that with everything. According to the Scriptures, if they are to be believed. I say that in a kind of, or my congregation knows what I mean when I say, if they are to be believed, because they know you better believe them. Now, if I say anything that's really convicting, I agree with Pastor Ford, that's not for anybody here tonight. It's for the ones who didn't come. I just want to get out of here unscathed and alive. And all the rest of it. When he appears, and when we appear with him in glory, when he effects the restoration of all things, and when the manifestation of the sons of God in glory becomes the trigger of the liberation of all creation from its slavery to what physicists call entropy, the tendency of the universe to tend toward death, which is reversed when he comes to restore all things in the day which he calls the regeneration, in which the apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the restoration of all things. Signaled by the manifestation of the sons of God in glory. Jesus, who by his omnipotent love through which he will transform our lowly mortal bodies and make them like his own body of incorruptible glory. He does this, says Paul in Philippians, also one of my favorites, by the same power by which he will subdue everything under his feet. Everything. God the Father loves His Son, you see, and He's given everything into His hands. God the Father so loved the world that He gave His Son, but He loved His Son so much that He gave Him the world. All things have been given to me by my Father, and I want you to meet me, He said. Tell my disciples I want to meet them in Galilee. And the message is very simple. They went and fell at His ankles and His feet, saw Him raised, and He said, just want to tell you, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. I used to have a system of doctrine in which I believed that Jesus was waiting to reign. Now I believe that I've seen Him reigning. He is reigning. We see Him crowned with glory and honor. Oh, we don't see everything under His feet, but don't make any mistake about it. He's reigning in glory now. He's not waiting to reign. He's waiting till His enemies are under His feet. As we all know from Hebrews 2:8 and Hebrews 10:13, but you knew that already. And there's always these attractive messages, make Jesus Lord of your life. I don't have to. God the Spirit already made Him Lord. God made Him Lord. God declared Him Lord. I don't make Jesus Lord. I make me His slave. I don't have to deal with that other stuff. And that word slave is used so beautifully in the Scriptures, and Paul said doulos. He didn't say the higher sounding servant. But slave is always a willing slave of Jesus Christ, an imperial slave of the King of Kings. It's an honorable profession. In fact, Jesus took that profession. What profession are you going to pick? Well, he's a carpenter. No, he isn't. He took on the form of a slave and became obedient to the extent of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name. No wonder he opens doors that no one can shut, because nobody is higher than him. Could I find a Christocentrist? Because I don't dare call myself one. I know myself, and I've been pretty self-centrist. My best moments in life have when I've been Christocentrist, and that's been all the grace of God. So I sought for a Christocentrist. One who could relate to me, so that I could relate to you tonight, his reflections, his sustained thinking about Jesus, the beginner and finisher of faith's race. There's been days when I have not accepted God's will, but Jesus Christ accepted God's will for me and as me. He's the great acceptor of the will of God, endurer of the will of God. That hasn't made me lazy. It's made me want to do the will of God. Could I find a Christocentrist who would tell me about Jesus, who, having endured that awful cross, is now seated in a place of ineffable, indescribable glory that no one can approach in flesh and blood? Flesh and blood can't even inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to be given new bodies to even approach that kind of glory. So that we could, by keeping the word of His perseverance, also persevere until we will have accomplished the will of God for our lives, until we have run the race that's set before us, until we will have finished the course that can only be finished by grace, until we win the crown of righteousness that belongs to all those who love His appearing. a crown that is only gained by God's merciful permission because of His gift to us of His love. If we ever love God totally, that gift of our total love for Him is God's gift to us. That's how far grace goes. My search, I want you to know this, is good news at the end of this. My frantic search for a Christocentrist resulted in success beyond what I could ask or imagine. I found two Christocentrists. First, God the Father. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves His Son and has given all things into His nail-scarred hands, and who will place all His enemies under His nail-scarred feet, including the last enemy that go down. It means He'll probably go down harder than all the rest, death. But He's already gone down once. He never got up quite after Jesus' footsteps walked out of that tomb. I'm not going to forget that message I heard from Pastor Ford tonight. You haven't heard a message, as I said lately. You haven't. Don't say, oh, I heard a great message. You haven't heard the message until you've reflected upon it, like Mary pondered upon the words of the angel in her heart and said, let it be so unto your handmaid. You have not heard a message until you've pondered upon it, reflected upon it, and your pondering moved to deliberation, and your deliberation moved to what fancy philosophers like to call an existential decision, which means your decision that you're going to become conformed into the image of Christ and let Him do it to you. Then you've heard the message. I want to be conformed into the image of the message that Pastor Ford brought tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to be an epistle of joy, an epistle of service, an epistle of willing suffering for my Savior Christ Jesus. And as trends are going now, we will be suffering persecution. Because it's impossible to avoid it, as Paul said, when evil men and seducers get worse and worse. What he's saying is, anybody who wants to live godly will suffer persecution while evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse. Evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse now. So if you choose to live the higher integration of human living in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit, you will be persecuted. Sometimes it's by the subtlest kind of slander and connection with you. They connect you and your message to the evil that men do. And like they did with Paul. And they said, Paul's just saying, go out and do evil that good may come. And Paul said, the accusers of me that say that are worthy to be condemned. So you're standing in pretty good stead with Paul if you've been slandered in that way unduly because you've preached the grace of God. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you all the time, because they did that for the false prophets of old, Jesus said. People get all upset. This person's saying a lot of bad things about this preacher. Well, duh. It goes with the territory. That means he's probably not a false prophet. I'm not going to that church. I might get caught up in the stigma. Slander. Persecution. I have words that I can describe Christians like that with, but they're not pleasant and not to be said in mixed company. I'm not going to say it. I have tremendous restraint in my old age. Like I said, I'm pushing 40 with a truck from the other side. In closing, then I sought him and I found him. The first Christocentrist I found. You know why I sought him? Because I already found him. In fact, I sought him because I had already been found by him. He tells me and he tells us all of his ruminations of this, as the supreme lover of his beloved Jesus Christ. told us in a pretty dramatic fashion at the baptism of Jesus by John, when it says that he came from Galilee, this Jesus, the Nazarene, to be baptized by John, the Father decided he was going to tell us his ruminations as a Christocentrist. So he tore the heavens wide open. And he said, "This is my beloved Son. I am completely pleased with him." Completely pleased only with him. You don't hear the Father talk out loud, but every time he does, he's bragging about his Son. Peter said, "Oh, you're not going to go to the cross." And so later, at the Transfiguration, a few days later, God the Father again, in a cloud, terrified, scared the living hell out of the disciples. Which is a good thing to have scared out of you. And when Peter was all done with his major plans to make a booth for Elijah and Moses, and they disappeared, and Jesus alone was standing there, the Father said the same thing. "This is my beloved Son, eternally begotten of me, begotten by the Spirit in a woman, the God-man." Then he said this, and I think it was specially for Peter. "Listen to him. Even when he says he's got to go to the cross and go to Jerusalem and be mocked, scourged, spit upon, and crucified, because if you listen well enough, he finishes by saying, and be raised again the third day." So I found myself a Christocentrist. Or as they say in Tennessee, I found myself a Christocentrist. That's a lousy accent. That sounds nothing like people from... I sought him, and I found him. The supreme lover of his beloved Jesus Christ. And if God sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, then that means that the love that the Father has for the Son comes from me now, as the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. But it's got some direction too. He pours out the love of God in our hearts. But he who keeps his word in him, the love of God is perfected. Stay with the word. Stay with the word. Continue in the word. As it's being proclaimed by your pastor, Timothy Metcalf, and has been for 27 years. The Father says this, "I am pleased to dwell in him." It actually says in the Greek, "I'm pleased not just with him, but in him." Jesus said, "Believe me, my Father is in me, and I am in my Father." And guess what? The Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Our message isn't to go out and condemn an already condemned people. It's to say, be reconciled to Christ. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's given to us the word of reconciliation. "I am," says the Father, "pleased to dwell in him, my Son, who is the fullness of divinity," bodily, somatikos, the adverb, bodily. The fullness of divinity, bodily. The Father says, "I was in my Son, the Christ, your absolute Savior, reconciling the world to myself. I have glorified my Son." And I have glorified my name in him, for my name and his name is Yahweh. "And he has glorified me," says the Father, "and you," says the Father, "by our grace will be glorified in him. I have given you sufficient grace in him for this interim time, and I will give you glory when this time is fulfilled. This is my Son. I say, listen to him." And I found another Christocentrist. One more. His name is Parakletos. They say comforter, they say energizer, they say mentor, they say teacher, they say advocate. Another advocate, like me, Jesus said. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. We refer to him traditionally, more commonly and rightly, as the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus said, will take that which is about me and communicate it to you. The Holy Spirit was my second Christocentrist. And I found him because I sought for him, because I found him, because he found me. In 1972, I had one outcry from my soul, and I did lose my mind and my soul and felt it leaving me almost completely. Desperation like you cannot describe in a book or a 10 volumes of books. And though I was taking philosophy and religion, I did not cry this out philosophically, but in total desperation, cried out, reality is, and there was a question mark. That was what I was going out on. The Holy Spirit encountered me that day and said one word only, and it was, Jesus is reality. And I've been learning ever since, 41 years later, just what reality means. It's all summed up in Jesus, whether it's divine reality, human reality, creature reality, because all the truth is embodied in Him. All reality is embodied in Him. He, Jesus said, the Spirit of Truth that the Father and I will send to you, He will take that which is about me and communicate it to you. He's the Christocentrist who will communicate His ruminations about me to you. He will not speak on His own. He will speak from the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son will speak in Him to us. So be careful to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches today, because the Father and the Son are speaking in the Spirit to us. The triune God is speaking to us. To listen to the Father's beloved Son is all there is. God has spoken to us in these last days. He spoke us to us a word that has always been in the Father. And He spoke this word in these last days. He has spoken to us by His Son. That word remains in the Father, though it's been spoken to us. That word now remains in us. To listen. Church in Indiana, church in Chicago, church in America, church in the 21st century, church where in Nigeria tonight, Christians, children, infants, parents, mothers, children, pastors are being butchered for their faith by a hate-filled religion. So that when they find out that you're a Christian, they kill your family one by one, and you haven't even seen a movie that gory about what they're doing. Don't tell me the martyrs all were finished off in the first century. The martyrs who are given a white robe and told to rest in Revelation 6, 9 to 11 because they were seen under the protection of the heavenly altar, the voice of God said, wait until all your brothers have come in, because the martyrs are going to have a special place in the heavenly sphere. And they're being made all over the world right now. If we don't pray, and I haven't enough, for the persecuted church, we have forgotten our brothers and our sisters. They are being persecuted. You don't see it on the news because the news isn't all about Christianity. I don't care if you're talking about conservative news outlets, liberal, everybody's got a view. It's not news, it's views now. I'm not interested in it. I'm interested in the Word of God. I'm interested in studying. I study theology not because I want to know more, but because I want to worship. It's a threshold to worship to me. And I study the Scriptures because it's the way I worship God. And if my mind's in there, I just might have Christocentric moments, and those are the best moments of my life. The worst moments of my life are self-centric moments. You talk about hell, there it is, right there in time. Self-centered, self-absorbed, all about me. No good. To listen to the Father's beloved Son is to listen to what the Spirit, whom the Father and the Son have sent, to guide us into all the truth. And all that truth is embodied in Jesus, who is God's self-communication to man. The Word that was always in the Father, and in whom the Father always was. The Word that has now been spoken in these last days to us, Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all of mankind's desperate longings, and the answer to which we all, indeed, all of creation, all of us together, are the awaiting question. And He's the answer. The Spirit of Truth is a Christocentrist. He tells us of His ruminations about Christ. He glorifies me, Jesus says. He orients us to the glorious future in which we will finally be conformed into the image of God's Son, in which we will run and play, says the Scripture, like ruminating calves. I'm doing the beginning and the end, I call it an inclusio. We're going to run like calves that have been let loose from the stall. That's called the glorious liberation of the children of God, which all creation will enter into with us. The glorious liberation of children, it says. Children at play in the fields of the Lord. Finally, let loose from our confining stalls. Confinement in this life isn't bad. We all got some kind of confinement. But we're like the ark in the Old Testament with one window, you can look up through it. There's no way horizontal confinement can enslave us if we've got vertical liberation, vertical liberty, freedom of access to the throne of grace. And we have that vertical liberty. When we finally put off forever the old man, whom we put off even now because he was put off at the cross. That old man whose name is not written in the book of life. That old man who's incapable of becoming a Christocentrist. But our new name is written in the book of life. And Jesus said, rejoice in this. Not that you can cast out demons and trod underfoot scorpions and serpents. That's baby stuff. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. That makes some sense to me. We've all confronted the powers of evil. And many of us have resisted those powers. And guess what? They fled from us. Because we submitted to God and resisted the devil, and he took a powder. He can't stay around. He gets a lot of credit today, though. It doesn't belong to him. Let us continue in the Word, that we will know the truth, it's all wrapped up in Him, and we will be free, it says, and we will know the Son in such a remarkable way that we too, by God's merciful permission, may be Christocentrists. But if that day comes, while we're still in these bodies, and we become a Christocentrist, you won't know it. You won't know it. Because we'll be so focused on Jesus Christ that His life will be manifested and re-presented through us. We won't have time to think if we're a Christocentrist. We'll be thinking too much about Christ. Let's pray. Father, that which I know of Christ Jesus,